Good morning, church family. Good to see you all here today. Yes, our hope and a prayer is that, as he always does, God always ministers to us through his word, through worship, through the celebration of the Lord's Supper and a fellowship together. So wherever you are in your life, whether you're coming in feeling good or you're coming in bit on a low, our hope and prayer is that you would feel God's presence for you this morning. And so as we start on this beautiful day, I just want us to, for you, to think for a moment. Don't think too hard about it. It should be pretty easy. Just think of a moment or an event in your life that has defined you in some way. So we all have those. We all have these moments that shape us, that shape who we are, that shape the person that we are, that shape the lives that we live. And for many people in this room, some of those experiences, some of those events won't be good. Some of those would be really horrible experiences. But also there's many good experiences in that as well. But just think of those moments and think about what made that significant for you. How did that impact your life? It's crazy to think for a moment that what can, in the first instance, appear to be a small, temporary moment in the grand scheme of your life can have such a radical impact on who you are. That one decision that you made or one decision that someone else made can alter the whole course of your life. It's pretty crazy to think about. I think of when my family, mum and dad, they decided to move to New Zealand. We use a good example because it's Sunday morning, right? We use a nice example. They wanted to move us to New Zealand. And so they didn't consult the children in this decision, as you can imagine. Being 9 years old, I didn't necessarily have a vote in family council time of what shall we do as a family. You know, I go along with the ride. And so someone else made a decision and I had to go with it. I had no choice, right? But when I think about that decision that they made, whether that was a quick momentary decision or something they agonized for many years, either way, that one decision radically changed my life. So everything that I am, everything that I do, my whole life that I have comes largely because of that decision. I was 9 years old, so I came here, I did intermediate, did high school. My mum got baptized when we were in New Zealand because we started coming to church for the first time. That was pretty random. So 10 years old was my first time in church. So mum got baptized, and then in high school I was saved, I was baptized. Then I went off to Bible college, met Nikki, moved to Palmy for whatever reason, and here we are today. And all of that wouldn't have happened if mum and dad didn't make that call. They could have moved us to Canada or somewhere else, or stayed in South Africa. And I can't imagine what the alternative would have been like. Because everything that I know, everything that I experience in my life now, being 28, is New Zealand and the life that I have here now. And so moments, decisions, events, they can be short, they can be long, they could be big, they could be small, but they can all have a lasting impact on who we are and the lives that we live. And as we come to God's word this morning, John chapter 20, I just want to lead us through three of these experiences, three of these moments that change someone's life, that alter the course of their entire life. And again, these moments won't seem big to some of us. but they radically impacted the people in these stories. And so turn with me to John chapter 20. And if you don't have a Bible, use your friends. And if you and your friend don't, there are some Bibles by the sound desk that you can borrow. But turn and read with me as we go through this passage. We see these life-changing events, these life-changing situations. And so for context, John chapter 20, he's telling the story after Jesus has been crucified and buried. And he begins by focusing in on one lady in particular, Mary Magdalene. And again, the story doesn't sound super big. It's just that she, at the start of the chapter, she wakes up very early, John says, while it's still dark on Sunday morning. So she's up, crack of the dawn. All the farmers, they know what that's like. So she's up very early and she's off to the tomb. She's eager with the other ladies to tend to the tomb, to honor it. So she goes while it's still dark, and then she sees that the stone that is securing the tomb is rolled away. And so she's, whoa, what the heck? Boom. So she shoots back. She goes and she gets the big guns. She goes to Simon Peter. She goes to the disciple whom Jesus loved. She goes to John, and she warns them, and she exclaims, they have taken the Lord from the tomb. And so Peter and John, as we saw in the video at the start, they boost it. They run to the tomb. And John, very nicely for us, also notes that he's faster than Peter. And so he gets there first. And so he is obviously the most holy of disciples. So they rush in there. They find that there's nothing there. There's just these burial cloths. And this is a weird situation to find yourself in. What happened to the body? It says that John goes in, he believes, but then it also says in verse 9, they didn't quite understand the scripture that Jesus must rise again from the dead. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. So we don't know what's going on in their minds, but they go back home. They've seen this strange scene with Mary Magdalene. They go back, and we're going to pick up from verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. So where is Mary at in this story? We often just race through reading the Gospels, but we have to pause and just think about what's actually happening. And so Mary and the others, but he zeroes in on Mary here. Mary witnesses Jesus, this one who saved her, this one who redeemed her, this one who she devoted her life to following. She just witnessed him a couple days ago be tortured to death with her own eyes. Seeing someone that you love die is impactful and traumatic enough, but to see them die in such a horrific, inhumane way, the mental, emotional scars that leaves on a person is hard to describe for those of us who have not seen and witnessed a horror like that. And so she is, just a couple days later, she is in the depths of this grief of losing this one who she loved and she followed and was devoted to. And then she, as she says at the start of the chapter, witnesses this robbery, this breaking into the tomb. And this happened from time to time in their day. People would break in, they would rob the tombs, they would see if there's any possessions in there that they could steal for their personal gain. And so again, just place yourself in Mary's shoes, that this person that you've loved, you've just seen this traumatic image of them being brutally murdered before you, and you try to honor their burial place and someone else has come and desecrated it. Imagine someone that you have lost in your own life. Maybe a parent, maybe a friend, maybe a spouse, maybe a child. Just imagine, like, a couple days later, some eggheads go to that tomb and they desecrate it, they break it open. How are you going to feel seeing someone that you love be so dishonored? So she thinks this terrible thing has taken place. And so this fresh wound, this deep grief that she's in, is just being freshly stabbed again by what she perceives to be happening. So John zeroes in on this woman standing there weeping. She weeps, and as we read, she stooped in to look into the tomb. The first time, she saw that it was open, and she was like, I can't believe this happened, and she ran away. So finally, she looks into the tomb. And what does she see? We read in verse 12 onwards. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. So she has this conversation with these angels, and it seems she's just pretty casually having this conversation with angels. But she doesn't recognize Jesus standing near her. And this happens a couple of times where people don't recognize Jesus. In her case, maybe it's because of the heaviness of grief, this overwhelming sense that someone has come and desecrated this place, that she is just so heavily burdened by this pain that she is unable to immediately recognize who is there with her. But whatever the reason, she is unable to see. And if you've ever been in a place of that darkness, that overwhelming grief, that overwhelming pain, you'll be able to sympathize with her situation, where the darkness seems to be so close and so heavy around you that you are unable to see the light that might be standing right beside you. And so what does Jesus do? What does Jesus say? His response is really beautiful. His response is so simple, but so profound. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And so, supposing him to be the gardener, she turns and she says to Jesus, Sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you have laid him and I will take him. And so again, she's now entered into conversation with Jesus, the one whom she's looking for. And again, she's unable to see him. She's talking to this one, but again, her mind is so burdened by where did they take his body. She's unable to recognize him. And then Jesus addresses her need. He says in verse 16, Jesus says to her, Mary. He just speaks her name. It is as Jesus said. He compared himself to a great shepherd who has his sheep. He loves his sheep. He knows them and calls them by name. And what does he say after that? He says, My sheep know my voice. And so he calls her name. And instantly, she gets it. She hears him say her name and instantly, Rabboni, my teacher, and she embraces him. He comes to her and he relates to her person to person. He calls her name out of a deep love for her. Jesus says to her, don't keep clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but instead go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so Mary went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them of the things he said to her. Jesus comes and meets her in her place of grief. And he addresses her by name, and he turns that grief into joy. This is the first thing he does after being raised again. Isn't that weird? Wouldn't you, if you were Jesus, wouldn't you, after being raised again, you're like, wow, there's all those people in Jerusalem that try to kill me. Boom. So you mount the steed and you ride back into that city triumphant and you're like, hello, everyone. You're all wrong. And you show them up, right? That's what you do. That's what I would do. But what does Jesus do? He knows and he sees Mary in her pain and in her grief. And he, as the risen Lord, comes and tends to her, calls her by name. And he extends that same offer to us, that he can come and meet us in our grief. And the reason why he can meet us in our grief, the reason why he can come to us, he can speak our name, he can call to us and turn that grief into joy, is because he is risen. Any other word from any other person is just powerless. If Jesus isn't risen, then any word of comfort spoken to someone in grief is powerless. Because without the resurrected Jesus speaking this word, then grief wins. Grief is ultimate. Death wins. Death is ultimate. It's the final end to the story. But because Jesus has risen again, he is able to turn grief into joy. He is able to give her hope and peace and joy and triumph in the place of grief. And so if you are here this morning and you are in a place of grief, in a place of sorrow, no word from the world, no word from your friends is going to be able to address that wound, that pain. It is only the word of the risen Jesus that is able to speak hope, that is able to speak life, that is able to speak victory over that death, over death of which you are grieving. He is able to do that, and he offers that to you afresh this morning. Jesus meets Mary in her grief, and he can do the same for you this morning. He is risen. He has the keys. He has the power over death. And so do you open your ears to hear him call you this morning, call you to that new life? We see another story on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And so Mary, in her grief, met Jesus, and she is turned into this joyful lady. She goes out, boom. Grief has been turned into joy. Then John takes us to see the disciples, and they've locked themselves in a room, locked the doors, locked the windows. Because why? Because of the Jewish leaders. They've just had their leader, their great rabbi, tortured to death. And so And these disciples, they were running around with Jesus, causing all this mayhem. And so naturally, they're worried of like, well, we're next. We're next. If they went after Jesus, they hated Jesus, they wanted to kill Jesus, we're in for it. They were fearful of these Jewish leaders. They were fearful for their lives. They were fearful of death. And so they hid themselves. They locked the door, threw away the key. They were very cautious. They were very fearful. And so what does Jesus do? He appears to them. And he says twice in this encounter, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad. They were ecstatic that they had seen the Lord. Jesus tells them twice, peace be with you. He comes to them, he meets them in their fear, and he speaks a word of peace over them, for I have risen. He shows them his hands. He shows them that he is the risen Lord, and they are glad. They don't have to be fearful of other men. They don't have to be fearful of these leaders. They don't have to be fearful of persecution. They don't have to be fearful of death, because again, Jesus is risen. If he is the one that was taken down, the one that was crucified, and the one that the enemies hated, and he has triumphed over them, then they have no more reason to fear. And he takes these little disciples who are locked up because of fear, and what does he do with them? He pronounces peace over them, and then he commissions and sends them out. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. And so this room of fearful men and women are transformed by an encounter with the risen Jesus into men and women who boldly go out and proclaim the gospel, who joyfully go and under the threat and weight of persecution, under the threat and experience of horrible death, they have no fear. They go out. Not again, this is not because the disciples were great, because, oh man, I'd never be like Peter. None, not because of that. They were fearful. It was the Lord who changed them. The Lord who took them from men enslaved to fear to those empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for him. Because again, they had this confidence that if I've seen the risen Lord, I have no need to fear. I have no need to fear. He's given me his Holy Spirit. He has commissioned me out into his world. And if the enemies and death and all of that stuff can't stop Jesus, and he's given me that life, why am I afraid? I don't have to be afraid. And so often we see these great men of God, Paul, going out, doing crazy things, and we think, wow, look at this amazing man. These disciples only did that because they had met, they had known, and they had lived their lives with the resurrected Jesus. It was his power. It was his victory over death in which they lived their lives in being sent. What fear do you have this morning? What fear is keeping you enslaved? What fear is making you go into this small room and lock the door? What is that fear? Name it in your mind. Is it a fear of other people? Is it a fear of persecution? Is it a fear of dying? If it is, Jesus again offers this word of peace to you afresh this morning. He offers his Holy Spirit afresh to you this morning, and he offers his commissioning of you as his disciples afresh this morning. Will you hear his word of peace over you this morning? I remember taking a ride with someone. I'll try not to say who it is. Some guy that we know. But he was giving me a ride back into town. and it was a real interesting conversation. I sort of noticed that over the years, his tone changed a little bit. And you know how you can tell, like, when someone's, like, not a Christian? You can sort of tell by the language, the way they speak, all that kind of stuff. So his, like, tone changed a little bit, right? He was, like, speaking a little bit differently. He was more positive. All these kind of weird things. You're like, that's a bit strange. And I don't know. I didn't feel like, I don't want to just ask him, like, why are you in such a good mood? And so I was like, oh, what's this, like, a sneaky way to try and figure out what's going on here? And so I try to get us to talk about our weekend plans, right? So I always use my job as an excuse to bring up Jesus. And I was like, so what are you up to this weekend? Oh, I'm going to do this, da, 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 da. And so, and obviously the courteous thing to do is respond likewise. What are you doing this, right? So I was waiting for that. So then he was like, what are you doing this weekend? I was like, well, I'm preaching at church on Sunday. Just went straight in there, right? Skip Saturday, straight to the preach. Because I was like, we've just got to figure out if there's a Jesus thing going on here. And he was like, whoa, you got to check. That's so, anyway, so anyway, we went. And we had this great yarn. And so the change was because he became a Christian, right? And so we got chatting away in the car. You know, what led to this situation? Like, what happened, bro? And he was talking about the lockdowns, COVID, all that kind of stuff. You know, businesses being shut down. He owned a small business. And he was like, I was just paralyzed by fear. The world's going bonkers. Everything's being shut down. Business, you know, that is that going to go? Then, like, my family, how am I going to look after my family? That's going to go down the drain. Fearful of death because, you know, there's diseases flying around everywhere and I'm going to die. Just trapped in fear. Trapped in fear. Just like these disciples were. And then someone shared the gospel with him. That Jesus offers peace instead of fear. That Jesus offers life instead of death. And he, boom. And from that point onwards, he had changed man. Because he realized in that prison of fear that what is life? What is this? I need something else. And Jesus spoke that word of peace into his heart. Jesus gave him the Holy Spirit instead of a spirit of fear, who released his chains and set him free. So Jesus, this isn't just what happened to the disciples, but it can happen for you this morning. If you are trapped in that prison of fear, listen to Jesus offering his peace to you. And the third and final life-changing encounter that we see, verse 24 to 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So for whatever reason, he wasn't with the disciples, locked away. Maybe he was there a little bit late, they locked the door and he was stuck on the outside, who knows. He wasn't with them, whatever the case was, right? So they've all been through this traumatic experience, and these other disciples, you know, they meet up with him again, and they're, we've seen the Lord! And he's, oh, okay. Righto. So he's a little bit skeptical of these guys. And so they obviously tell him what Jesus did. So they said, Jesus showed up, and he said, peace to you, and he showed us his hands and his side. It was so cool, da-da-da-da-da. And so Thomas says to them, unless I see his hands, in his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger into those marks, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And sometimes I think we're just, first caveat, sometimes I think we give Thomas a hard rap. We need to lighten up on the guy. So these disciples share this cool encounter with Jesus and seeing his scars, whoa. And so Thomas is like, well, okay, well, I'm also one of the, can I have that too, please? Like, if Jesus showed up to you and showed you that, then, you know, I'm only going to believe if he shows up and does the same thing for me, please. And I think we would all be like that, right? If we were in Thomas's shoes, we need to lighten up on the guy. We would also be very skeptical. We're like, oh, okay, sure, sure. Well, if I see it as well, then yeah, I'll agree with you. We'll be all on the same page. So they have this little conversation. And then verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them this time. Okay, that's good. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So he just appears, peace be with you. Then he turns and he says to Thomas. And so Thomas is like, whoa, what the heck? Put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand and place it on my side. So Thomas didn't have to say anything to Jesus. Jesus knew that the week prior, he knew Thomas's doubts. He knew what Thomas had said. He knew Thomas's heart. And so when he appears, he speaks directly to Thomas and he says, here you go. You can touch my hands. You can touch my side. See that this is real. And he exhorts him, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And what is Thomas's reaction? It doesn't say that he went and then he like examined Jesus, was like, all right, no, you are a physical, okay, cool. Thomas just replies and he just says, my Lord and my God. And so seeing Jesus just stand before him, he gets this fresh revelation of who Jesus really is, that he is both Lord and God standing before him. And his doubts are gone. He sees truly, fully who Jesus really is. He isn't just a man, but he is both Lord and God standing before him. And this is a really important lesson for us because I think sometimes we can be our own worst enemies with doubt. Sometimes when I talk to people, it's as if doubt is this unforgivable sin, that somehow Jesus is frightened by doubt. They're like, if I doubt, then, oh my goodness, Jesus is going to throw him right off his plan and he's going to be really upset with me and is he going to forgive me? And people have this, like, they have the fear about doubting and then they don't want to bring it to God. But notice in the story, Jesus wasn't scared of Thomas. Jesus wasn't afraid of his doubt. Jesus didn't show up and strike him down with lightning. Jesus came and he revealed himself again to Thomas. And in this fresh revelation, he exhorts him, okay, be believing. Stop being unbelieving. And so in your doubts, don't just like Thomas, tell it to other people. Don't just go around and tell your friends, well, I'm only going to believe if. Instead of doing that, bring it to God. Ask Jesus to reveal himself afresh to you. And when he does, stop being unbelieving. Believe what he has revealed to you. Believe what he has revealed in his word. What he has revealed through his people to you, what he's revealed in and through his Holy Spirit. Be believing. Jesus then says to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? The natural answer is yes to that. And then Jesus, I think, you know, partly thinking of us here today, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so if you are here this morning, we have not seen Jesus. Well, no, it's okay. I haven't. I'm sure you guys haven't as well. Haven't seen Jesus walking around. And he pronounces a blessing to us for we who believe. Because we do not just seek a sign. As Jesus said in the gospel, some people just, they seek a sign. They seek a wonder. But we believe because of his word. We believe because the Holy Spirit and the gospel has opened our hearts and our minds to see the beauty of Jesus. And that is a blessed thing. That is a blessed thing. And so Jesus meets Thomas in his doubt. And the offer is, again, afresh for you this morning. In your grief, in your fear, in your doubt, Jesus, the risen Jesus, has come to meet all of those questions. He's come to meet all of those needs. He's come to meet all of your failings. He has come to meet you in that place. He doesn't ask Mary to first give up her grief and then I will meet with you. He doesn't ask the disciples, first get rid of your fear and then I will show myself to you. He doesn't tell Thomas, first you have to believe and then I'll show up and then I'll show you my scars. It's in those places of difficulty, of question, of pain, of suffering, that Jesus comes and meets you. And he offers his word of peace, his word of love, his word of assurance. But will you be believing? Will you be hearing? Will you be seeing this morning? As John says in verse 31, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So meet Jesus this morning. Have the risen Jesus speak. And he does speak, but you have to open up your ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Jesus meets you where you're at right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this beautiful day. Not just because it's sunny and we're in the best city in New Zealand, but because this day, we particularly remember that Jesus rose again. That in our grief, you speak hope. That in our grief, you promise new life. That in our grief, you say, look to me. Look to the risen one. The one who has victory over sin and death. The first fruits of the resurrection. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you meet us in our grief. We thank you that you meet us in our fear. That because you have conquered all, we do not need to fear man. We do not need to fear death. We do not need to fear sickness or trial or tribulation. But we can live in your peace. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that because you have risen, you meet us in our doubt. That you reveal yourself to us. And that in our doubt, you reveal yourself to us. Lord, help us to be a people who look to, who see, who hear, and who know the risen Jesus. People who know that you are in our midst in these dark and tough places because you have done it all for us. And you promise a new life. You promise a new future that we can walk in. And so we just thank you so much for this beautiful day, this beautiful a celebration of all that you so freely offer to us. Our hearts are grateful, are thankful, are humbled before how beautiful the risen Jesus is. It's in his name, it's in his person, it's in his, it's in and through and surrounded. It's all in and by Jesus that we pray this, that we have all this. So glory and honor and power be to the Lamb who was slain. Amen.